Let's open our Bibles to the book of Joel. The book of Joel. I have a now word for you to help you understand what's happening now. You know, with all the changes happening in the earth, you don't have to be afraid of change. Change in God's from glory to glory. Change in the flesh might be whatever, but change is a constant in life. We should always want to be changing to become more like Christ and to move forward in his plans and purposes. Now, the book of Joel has a point of reference to three specific times. And in the beginning chapter 1, it's speaking of the nation of Israel and various judgments that would come upon them. And it goes on to say that God would restore them. In chapter 2, as we go on down, beginning at verse, 25, 26, but more so verse 28 and on to the end, it is a prophecy about the release of the age of grace and the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. Peter quoted these verses in chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost is being poured out and the church is being birthed in the earth at that time. Peter said, Acts 2:16, "This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." Then he goes on to quote these verses. So this part of it goes prophetically into the church age, or it's speaking of that which is something to come, which already has happened, and we're living in the midst of the church age of the Holy Spirit being poured out and his ministry to the people. Down at verse 32, it says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in whom the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, at Pentecost, his spirit was being poured out on all people who had gathered for the feast of Pentecost, those who called on the Lord, who believed upon him. And then later on, it came to pass that the Gentiles, that the Spirit of God was poured out on the Gentiles. At chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, "For behold, in those days," we're still living in those days. There's not been another dispensational change since the church has been born. There will be in the future, but now we're still operating in the same reality, the same way in which God comes to be known, in which we approach him. It's the age of grace. It's not of works. It's time of grace. It says, "In those days and in that time," now we're living still in that time till the Lord returns for the second time, he said, I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," or there will be a bringing back out of captivity to the Lord. Well, that took place 1948 when Israel was reestablished as a nation. That's all still in the age of grace, or the church age. So he's saying, in those days, or in this time of the church age of grace, the Jews will be brought back. Now, as I'm sharing this and going down through it, parallels with Revelation chapter 12, which brings a revelation of the nation of Israel being birthed, versus speaking of Satan being cast out of heaven, and the nation of Israel being birthed and Satan trying to destroy it. And God made the way for Israel's protection in that it was a people without a country. And when the persecution came, they were scattered over all of the earth, which actually was for their protection. If there's a nation like we have the United States, and then there's a foreign nation who wants to destroy it, presently China more falls in that category. Why they would want to do that, I don't know, because they get half their money from us. But devil's crazy. He'll do crazy things. But the God's protection was in not having one location. They were scattered all over. And it speaks that in Hebrews Revelation 12. And within that, it says of those overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and loving not their life unto death. That's where they were going to overcome the work of the Antichrist spirit. But at verse 17, Revelation 12, 17, it goes on to say there that because Satan couldn't destroy Israel, he declared war on her seed, which would be us, which would be those who believe, or as that verse goes on to say, those who have the testimony of Jesus, he's declaring war on them. If he can't destroy Israel, he'll destroy her seed. So we're in a time of war, a time of spiritual war. The earth, at times, there's nations go to war with nations, but there is a spiritual war. Now, that being said, I want to point out that prophecies in the Bible will speak to that which existed at the time with Israel in the physical or in the natural. And there's the concept of the law of double meaning of prophecy, that there were many prophecies not only spoke to Israel and Judah, but spoke of the future of the Israel to be in the realm of the Spirit. And that's us, the age of grace, the age of the church. So many prophecies have a dual meaning. One's first speaking to the natural, and the second to the spiritual to come, of what the natural things gave a picture of. Now, this is important to understand when it comes to taking certain prophecies and try to say, oh, they're saying this. Because some things, how people interpret them, it's not what it's speaking to. Now, here, it's speaking of, in the beginning, up to this point, of Israel in the natural, but there is the Israel in spirit to come in the church age or the church. So in these last days or the last days of the church age, Israel will reform as a nation. But whosoever's calling on the Lord, which would include all Gentiles, all people, not just Jews, they would be saved. There's salvation, that the work of Christ with his new covenants for everybody, for whoever would believe. So anyway, in those days, when he brings again out of captivity Judah and Jerusalem, which was 1948, some will say 1967, that's not what's important to focus on here. It's the fact that they've been brought out. They've been brought back to a place. And ever since then, all of the surrounding Arabic and Muslim countries, their primary mission in life is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. They say it. It's not something they say in secret. It's right out there. That's why we can sort of marvel at our President Trump, the peace agreements he reached, first ever that happened. Because it's with people who formerly said our primary existence and purpose of existing is to destroy Israel. Well, that's demonic. That's the Antichrist spirit at work through them. So he goes on down here, and at verse 9, he says, proclaim this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Now the war, this is speaking of in spirit. It's not speaking of in a physical location in Israel, Gentiles attacking Israel. That's not what this is talking about. It's speaking relative to the age of the church, the age of grace, and that there is a war in spirit that's been declared by Satan, which corresponds with Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, which also corresponds to the book of Daniel, where he said how that Antichrist spirit's going to make war on the saints and try to wear the saints of God down and try to establish that whole one world control thing. Prepare for war. This is in the context that many Gentiles are now believers in Jesus Christ. And they need to be prepared for the war in the spirit, which will be very much magnified and increased in these days, the days we're living in. And in saying this, this will serve to help you understand what's going on. What I'm about to share here to help you understand what's going on. Everyone wants to know what's going on in the world today. What's going on in the world? Well, what we should always be disciplined to do is first look to the scriptures, not a man to tell you. What does the Bible tell you? And with that foundation, he may use someone prophetically or whatever. You do not look to the prophet first, or you will get an error. Amen, Pastor Bill. Yeah, I agree. Well, whether you do or not, I'm going to preach the word just the same. Prepare for war is what he's saying. Wake up, mighty men. There is a war going on in spirit between Satan coming against the church to try to destroy God's people and thus steal the glory of God. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. We have access in the new covenant because we have the Holy Spirit. We all can be strong. So don't go around saying how weak you are. Begin to speak faith that because of the Spirit of God and part of His ministry is the impartation of spiritual strength, we can be strong and we have to be strong. To choose to stay weak cannot be an option in our mind. And just sort of like hope everything will work out. No, we have to rise up and be strong. And in the days we're living in, unto the return of Christ, the Antichrist spirit will continue to work. He's going to continue to fight, to dominate, to overcome, to kill, steal, and destroy. Because that's the nature of what Satan does. So think it not strange when all kinds of craziness goes on. You know, my wife and I stay current with what everything that's happening. There's hardly a day goes by we're not saying, this is crazy. And oh, no need to hear the reply. It's just the Antichrist spirit at work. It's the days we're living in. And it's going to get crazier. Well, anyway, as we read on here, prepare for war, assemble yourselves, come all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about, thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord, or to come forth. Let the heathen be awakened. The body of Christ needs to wake up. We need to realize something. It's not going to be like it used to be. So just get over it. A lot of people think, when's it going to go back to the way it used to be? I'm going to tell you something. It's not. Because of the times we're living in, it's a time of war in the spirit. We have to stand strong. We have to be strong. And we have to use the weapons of our warfare against the Antichrist spirit. For in the times we're living in and moving forward, and I shared this 2 months ago or so about the coming anointing, that the Antichrist spirit at work in the earth is working for people to choose him, to choose to bow to Satan and to bow to evil. And now we're seeing it being thrust upon us and force endeavor to be used that you will bow the knee or we'll cancel culture you. We'll just make you that you're nothing and nobody and you can't do anything. That's not going to like go away. That's only increasing. And in the last 2 months, we've seen that increase at a horrible rate. It's like, what is this? You got to be kidding me. All this stuff to press you to say you're going to bow to evil and condone it and say it's okay. And just follow after the ways of what the world's imposing upon us. So, let the heathen be wakened. Part of my prayer is the body of Christ wake up to the times and the reality. Don't try to hang on to how you've lived 20 years ago or 15 years ago or 50 years ago or whatever. It's times have changed. And whether it's changed in a good way or bad way is irrelevant. You have to see the times for what they are right now and then respond accordingly, according to how God's word would instruct us to respond. There's no point in crying about what's not the same or what's changed in the negative. We have to stay focused moving forward unto victory in Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm excited about the days we're living in. Many people fear it, dread it, despise it. That's the wrong attitude. Because God always has a plan. He has a purpose. There is his power in the covenant to overcome it. And it all works for the glory of God. Okay. He says, Let the heathen be wakened, come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I'll sit to judge the heathen round about. Traditionally, the interpretation is that there's going to be this big war in Jerusalem. That's a traditional interpretation, but I believe it's incorrect. Why do you say that? Because it's speaking here not of Israel in the natural, but the Israel in the spirit to come. So you had the prophecy Peter quoted. This is that spoken by the prophet Joel, Acts 2:16. And he goes on and quotes the previous verses there. And he's saying in that time, the age of the church, there's a war, but the war is in spirit with Satan and Antichrist spirit at war with the people of God. And Jehoshaphat means God will judge. God will judge. So we're coming close to the end. It's a time of judgment. The return of the Lord will return as judge, where the first time he came as Savior. The book of Revelation is not the book of Revelations. Again, it's an error. People hear so much, they just repeat what they've heard. It's not Revelations. It's the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ, who's returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to execute judgment on Satan, his demons, and all the wickedness on the earth. That's what's coming up ahead. Now, if you're a believer, you don't have to be afraid of any of that. Here's the good news. For those who've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, our sins have already been judged on the body of Christ. Our sins, your sins, my sin, already judged on Jesus. So for us, it's not judgment like you would think. As we've received the Lord, our sins have already been judged. They're wiped away. It's washed away. God doesn't even remember it anymore, so why should you? Praise God. Yeah, as you repent with all humility and receive forgiveness and cleansing of all sin. But he will be judging the evil. But prior to this, the multitudes are going to be coming to the Lord, and there's a judgment to be made for them. God or Satan? Good or evil? Jesus or Antichrist? Jesus Christ or Antichrist? All people are being brought to make a judgment who they will serve. And 2 months ago or so, 10 weeks, whenever it was, when I spoke of the coming anointing, I mentioned the anointing of Elijah, which was to bring the people to a decision. Who are you going to serve, God or some other god? The living God, creator of heaven and earth, Baal worship or whatever, some other god. And that's what was happening at that point. So the fire from heaven consuming the offering, they all say, whoa, God is God. They jumped off the fence. They jumped on God's side. Elijah, his anointing was not to bring judgment on Ahab and Jezebel, but rather the people to make their judgment. Who are you going to serve? And that's going to take place before the return of Christ. And when I shared this before, I was sharing from Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 3 spoke of John the Baptist coming and preparing the way for the Christ to come. Well, what was his ministry? Repent. Repentance. That they could receive the Christ. He was preparing the way, the one called to prepare the way. But Malachi 4 is not talking about John the Baptist because it makes mention of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is the return of the Lord, the second time to bring judgment. But that same anointing would be present, the anointing of Elijah, where in these very last days, the key thing happening, it's beginning to happen, it's going to even more, is the Antichrist spirit, which is mentioned there in 2 Thessalonians 2, where it says there'll be a great falling away. He will try to bring everyone to choose him through force and pressure, through murder and violence and all these things that we're seeing happen all around us today. Simultaneous to that, there will be an anointing of the Holy Ghost. We can reference it, the Elijah anointing, that will bring people to the choice of Christ. But everyone's coming to the valley of decision or to have to make a choice. Revelation 12 again says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their life to the death. If the choice comes to be killed or Christ, we have to choose Christ. And the strength to do so would be there. God's faithful. We have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to fear things like that. You know, Satan's primary mode of control is a fear of death. So if someone can threaten to take your life or the life of your children or grandchildren, and you'll compromise, you'll bow to it, well, that's what he'll use. We have no fear of death. He has nothing to work with. What, are you going to threaten me? Threaten to kill me? Praise God, you're just punching my ticket to heaven. I mean, for us, it's win-win. We got it better than bankers. Your bankers win or they win. They win if you pay them, and they win if they take your property back because you can't pay them. Because he made you put enough down payment in on it, they can't lose. Every now and then, they mess up and they lose a lot of money. It's happened like in 2008, but they try to do win-win. But with God and as Christians, it's all win-win for us. While we're on this earth, we draw on the Spirit of God. We manifest His glory. Or if we die, well, then we're just presence of God's glory in heaven forever and ever. We win or we win. I mean, that should bring some joy to your heart. You're a winner. Even if Satan thinks he won, you still win. Satan thought that he killed Jesus, and he didn't. Jesus laid down his life, and he thought he won. Only to find 3 days later, he lost big time. God was raising from the dead, raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus conquered Satan, took his authority. Satan's just been mad before that and ever since. Look at verse 13. It says, put in a sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full. And the old King James reads fats, but it's vats, the wine vats. Overflow, for their wickedness is great. Now, as a teacher, I love gaining more understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. In fact, that's the great drive in my life. Not the only thing, but it's a great drive in my life. And this actually yesterday, the revelation of this finally came to me. I would read this and it almost seemed like, what's he saying here is a contradiction. Now I'm excited. He says here, the harvest is ripe, the wickedness is great. Put in a sickle. Now back in Revelation 14, it speaks of Jesus having the sickle for the harvest and of certain angels being sent forth at that time to bring in the harvest. The harvest, we know, is referring to the multitude who will receive Christ before his return. That's part of the plan of God. That has to be done before the Lord's return. So he's not coming back next week. It's all exhale. He's not coming. You know, some people worry about that. Well, I want to have a baby or be married or something before he comes back. Well, he's not coming back just yet. There's a lot of harvesting has to go on. So don't worry about that. It's soon, but he said that 2,000 years ago. But the harvest is ripe. And the thing to see here is the increase of wickedness. And we see that all around us. The increase of wickedness is ripening the harvest. That's what it's doing. So just over 2020, with all this virus stuff and all the spirit of fear working, that did some evil and damage and so forth. Excuse me. There's something good that it did. It's ripening up the harvest. Because people could not trust in things they trusted anymore. There's something that could bring death that they don't understand. They don't know what to do about it. So what in turn would happen is more and more people needing a savior. Is there something that can give me hope? Is there something that can give me peace? Well, you have the answer, Jesus Christ. But the wickedness that will be increasing even more unto the end serves a purpose of God in that, or it works for good, maybe we could say it that way, in that the harvest will ripen faster and that the people will cry out to know the truth and to be saved at a greater pace. So with you couple this with what I had shared about the Elijah anointing, there's an anointing to speak of Christ, to speak the gospel that will come through the believers, that people are going to get saved much more quickly because they have nothing else to hope in. They have nowhere else to go. The world cannot sustain them. They're in fear. They're in whatever, however their fleshly reaction is. So he says here, put in the sickle in this day and hour that he's bringing forth here at the end, which a demarcation times the nation of Israel be reestablished in that church age, and somewhere close to the end, beyond that, there is a harvest of souls put in the sickle. The harvest is ripening. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now in the Hebrew, the word in there is not there. The second time it occurs. The day of the Lord is near the valley of decision. This valley of decision, not a physical place, but rather a place in the spirit. That in the end, before the return of the Lord, Satan's war effort is increasing. He's ramping it up all the more. The intent is that everyone bow the knee to him. Simultaneously, this God has his plan working, his harvest of souls, where people who would hear the gospel and the anointing of the Holy Ghost begin to come upon them, that they call on the name of the Lord and are saved. In this time, again, it's a term valley of decision and valley of Jehoshaphat is used. It is a time where the judgment of the Lord is being manifest. Now, this judgment is not just, and I was saying this earlier, but I'm going to say it again. It's not just like, oh, judge bad, but rather that every human being is going to have to make a judgment. Who is real, God or Antichrist? Who is the Savior, Jesus or this world or Antichrist spirit? To whom do I look? And they will be brought to a place of making a decision. So now this term's also used. Multitudes in the valley of decision. A decision, people all over the world are going to be brought to a decision. That includes you. If you haven't already made your decision, I believe you all have. But if you haven't made your decision, you're going to have to make a decision. And we don't really know where all that's going to go. It could be a decision where you deny Christ or are killed. People before us have had to make such choices, not in the U.S. so much, but in places like the Soviet Union, Communist China, and these places where they have killed tens of millions, possibly hundreds of millions. It's a historical fact. It's not just rhetoric. It's a historical fact. That Stalin and Mao Zedong killed tens of millions, possibly hundreds of millions. And that was a choice that people had. But the more we have the vision of heaven before us, what is there to fear? If we love this world too much, you're going to have to die to that and let it go. The things happening, and with our new administration, there's going to be, the principles they embrace are going to make things worse. But if our love for God is the preeminent thing, so what? So what? Things aren't as comfy in the world and in the flesh. If I'm living for him, and the greater thing is love, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, rather than the things you enjoy in the flesh, well, so what? I have the greater thing. I have the kingdom of God and heaven before me. Life goes fast. Ask anybody that's spent a few years on the earth, or the older people. Every older person begins to hear themselves saying, wow, life is going fast. Wow, it's going fast. Man, the kids grow up fast. Give them a big hug. Don't wait till next year. Yeah, because life goes fast. Yet people try to cling and hang on. But as we have the revelation of what the Lord has for us, we can just laugh. And as we see what's ahead, this harvest of souls, if love is dominating our spirit man, we say, praise the Lord, because the harvest is ripening. If we are self-centered and it's about me, we say, oh, everything's changing, things might get bad. But if love's ruling your heart, you say, praise God. This evil that's working by the Antichrist spirit will work for good, because people are going to come to find, as they face that decision, life or death, eternity, heaven or hell, Christ or Antichrist, as they face that and they hear the gospel, the Holy Ghost is going to bring a conviction as even you speak to them. A conviction is going to come where they choose life. But down here at verse 16, it says, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth shall shake. Well, we see that happening. The earth shaking. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Yes. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And he goes on. The manifestation of the Lord's glory and his power will cause where everyone knows he is the Lord. When he was about to manifest the miracles of judgment in Egypt, in chapter 7 of Exodus, he says, all of Egypt's going to know I am the Lord. As well as the Hebrews are going to know he is the Lord in doing all of that. And in this end time, God will be glorified. People will know he's the Lord. If there's miracles of judgment on the evil, they're going to see, wow, he is the Lord. And you don't know at what late hour someone might make that decision. Praise God for that. It's better if someone serves the Lord all the days of their life, but some people might not accept Christ right before their death. In any case, praise God, they've accepted Christ. The Lord's going to roar like a lion roars out of Zion. Zion is the mountain overlooking where the temple was. And it's called thus Mount Zion. And it's a reference to the people of God. We have in Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem. That's the people of God. That's us. The Lord's going to roar out from his people, or the word's going to come out and the praise to God's going to come out from his people. Even though everything's shaking all around us, the earth's shaking, God's people are going to bring forth the roar out of Zion, or the roar of the Lord, the strong declaration, the strong praise unto God in the midst of all of that. And the people will know, yeah, he is the Lord. I've shared with you the story of the brother in Sri Lanka, pastor, who over lunch, he's telling me his testimony. And he shared how they had beat him, threw him out in the street, burned his house down for preaching the gospel. And he gets a twinkle in his eye and a little gleam out of the corner of his mouth. And he said, if there's no persecution, there's not many get saved. And the thing was, he wouldn't leave. He wouldn't quit. He wouldn't stop. They could threaten him, beat him, or anything else. But he continued to do what the Lord told him to do. And it would get in the head of these Buddhist guys to where they just could not understand this guy. How does he not leave if he's going to get beat nearly to death? And what they realized was that his God's real. He loves his God more than anything of this world, even his own life, to take a beating. He loves his God. That gets in their head and they get saved. That's just a natural illustration of this verse here. Because there's going to be the roar from the body of Christ concerning his word, the testimony, praise to God. And even though everything's shaking around us, they'll know the God we serve, he's real. They might think you're a nut or whatever else. That doesn't matter. They'll know your God's a real God because theirs does not give life and yours does. And he says here, the Lord will be the hope of his people. Don't try to latch on to something in the natural for hope. Because you're probably going to end up disappointed, let down, or discouraged. But the Lord is our hope. We can continue to look forward in all joyfulness because the Lord's our hope. And he is our strength, that no matter what's quaking and shaking around us, we stay strong in the Lord, and thus the people of this world, they see our God in us. There's no way these people should still have joy. What's the matter? Are they demented or sick or something? They're singing and dancing while they're losing everything. Hebrews chapter 10 addresses that very same thing. So the people of God, the Lord through us, it's him through us, will roar in these days. The devil wants to intimidate you, to make you think you should just keep your mouth shut. But it's by the power of the spoken word, the power of God's released. We must continue, speak his word, and give our praises to God with all of our heart. It's so very important.